Okay, continuing once more in the book of Ephesians. This book is, you know, in the past I've read it many times. Pastor Andre and myself have preached out of this book many times. But it's kind of nice when you have you're studying a book and having to preach a book every Sunday and having to go forward in the scriptures, and it really allows you to get down in and just glean all the details. And so this book of Ephesians is absolutely amazing. It establishes us in doctrine, in faith, in how we're to walk as believers in Jesus Christ, and how we're one in Christ, you know, together with Jews and Gentiles. There's no difference in Christ. And, you know, we see things taking place in the Middle East, and they constantly talk about, if the Palestinians would just do this, we'd have peace. And, oh, if the Israelis would just do this, we'd have peace. And, you know, that peace is never going to be realized unless individuals are saved and enter the presence of the Lord when they're raised, glorified, and adopted. And in the new heaven and new Jerusalem, we're going to have peace. And so there's this idiot in... Hey, Jeff. There's this idiot in... I say idiot because she is. And Eugene, that drives around in a little, I don't know if you've seen her, I think it's a little Prius or something like that, but she has all this anti-Jewish propaganda written all over her car and everything. And there are people that believe that the Jews are in control of all the money, all the weather, all the politicians, and they're the root of all the evils in the world, which is absolutely untrue. And the Jews, and I've said this many times, you've heard it from Pastor Andre many times, when we take a look at the Jews in Scripture, you know, Christians want to say, you know, shame, shame. Why'd they do this? Why'd they do that? Well, if we examine ourselves and examine the Jews, we're not going to find very much difference. The Jews are a type of mankind. And mankind as a whole is desperately wicked, possesses a sin nature, and doesn't have the ability to be godly. Yet the world wants to move to a place where we have one grand social system and everybody functions based upon, you know, the will of the government, which is supposed to be, you know, everybody provide equal, everybody take equal, everybody's good to one another, everybody's going to be happy and that kind of thing. And none of that is going to be realized until the kingdom of heaven is exposed. And yet man's trying to create heaven on earth without God. And it's simply not going to happen. And so this book of Ephesians gives us insight and really great comfort, knowing that from before the foundation of the world, that's before the world was even brought into existence, not just our globe, but the galaxies, the universe, all the things we can't see out there because the, you know, space is so vast, it represents God. All these things were created from before the foundation of the world. God has had a plan in place from before the foundation of the world, and God has been executing his plan at that point in time. You know, we think see things in time and space, but God sees things all at once, like we've talked about for the last couple weeks. And so God knows the beginning from the end. God has power over it all, and God will make sure that his will is implemented. And so we have nothing to worry about as believers in Jesus Christ. We can go forward in the world confident. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. And that reservation was made well before you and I were created, well before you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we look at all these things in the book of Ephesians, and it's a mystery to man. Man doesn't understand it. And so when you speak to people, and I've had this conversation with people many, many times, nobody ever knows what to do with the law. And the law was given as the Greek term is quit biting your fingernails. The Greek term, epaidagogos, was a schoolmaster. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Let's read this real quick. One book back. I know we touch on this all the time, but there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And in fact, it reinforces our faith. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions or failures before the law. Till what? Till the seed should come. And who is the seed? The seed is the person, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so what did our Lord do? He said, I have not come to destroy, but I have come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law, and those are the smallest marks in the Hebrew language. So it's like our crossing of a T and dotting of an I, right? So we can say it this way. Not one dot or one crossing of a T shall be fulfilled until, or shall, of course I didn't use this scripture, so I can't remember it. till all be fulfilled. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, in his first advent, was born of a virgin, so he didn't possess the sin nature that we all inherit from Adam. And so he was sin-free. He was God in a body, okay? And God in a body, under Judaism, meant that he was under law. And so all things were brought before him in the law, and he fulfilled the law perfectly, wholly, completely, unlike any man could ever do or ever will do. He's the only man that fulfilled the law. And so was there any cause of death found in him? No. In fact, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea at the time, examined him as a, you know, a council that was not Jewish and didn't necessarily represent the Romans. He was looking for what the truth was with this man. And so he examined him and said, what? I find no fault in this just man. And so he presented before the Jews him and asked the Jews, what do you want me to do with him? And they chanted what? Crucify him, crucify him. And so the Jews wanted to establish their own righteousness. Our Lord established his righteousness for us. So when he died on the cross of Calvary, the great suffering of the cross wasn't the physical maladies that took place. It wasn't the beatings. It wasn't the scourgings. It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't all the things that everybody wants to, glorify when they, you know, make movies like The Passion of the Christ and that kind of thing. It was the fact that he took all of our sin, past, present, and future, of every individual that ever shall exist, ever has existed, or ever currently exists, upon himself, and died with those sins upon the cross, and so that they're buried in the deepest sea. They're behind God's back. They're as far away from God as the east is from the west. And so God can't see our sin anymore if we enter into a relationship with him by faith, which means believing him. And so what do we do with the law? Well, it says here, wherefore then serveth the law, in verse 19 of the third chapter of Galatians. It was added because of transgressions or failures before the law until the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is then the law against the promises of God? God forbid. Now listen to this. And this is something that nearly every Christian institution out there misses, but it's so blatantly clear. If there had been a law which could have given life, so if there was something that man could do to establish his own goodness before God and gain the presence of God in heaven, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Okay? So if we could do it ourselves, what would the point of Jesus Christ be? Why would God have to come and live our life for us and die in our stead if we could do it ourselves? And so he says, verily, righteousness should have been by the law, but the scripture has concluded, and this is all scripture, all under what? The sin. We're all guilty of Adam's sin, and we received a sin nature because of it. That the promise by the faith of the Lord in Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe, or enter into that relationship that he's established for us already from before the foundation of the world by faith, or simply by believing him. But before faith has come, we're kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. That's the Greek term of pedagogos. It's an attendant slave, one that was, their job was to raise the children in the way that they should go, okay, in Greek culture. Same with the Jews. And so, what was the law established to do? It was established, and it shows us who we are. So if we examine ourselves before the law, and, you know, as a preacher, I don't need to tell people that they're bad, okay? Pastor Andre doesn't need to. Nobody needs to tell anybody they're bad. If somebody's particularly self-righteous and thinks they're good, then you can put the law before them and say, are you good enough to please God? Because God requires godly perfection. But people generally know exactly what they are. And they try and make, they try and rationalize their sins. And I've had this conversation with many, many people, people that are close to me. And you start talking about the things of the Lord and what a relationship with God's really like. And unless they're a believer in Jesus Christ, it goes right over their head. They don't understand. And then they start bringing up, well, you know, it's a progressive faith. You know, we make a mistake, and maybe next time we won't make that mistake. So eventually we become more and more like God. And by becoming more and more like God, eventually God will see that we have more goodness than we have badness and accept us into his presence. But that's not the case. Men are lying to themselves when they think that. That's a false hope. And I'm not going to get up here and tell you that you're any good. I'm going to tell you that God says you're bad. And really, that's a blessing. I am blessing you when God says that you're bad. Because then I can present the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you that you can enter into by simply believing that he did it for you. And then you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're in Christ, we say in Christ all the time. What does that mean? Being in Christ means that Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life. He stood in our stead in death. And when God views us as believers in Jesus Christ, he sees us to be as holy and as righteous and as just as his Son, as he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is, Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, they're all one God. And so when we're in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're then accepted in the Beloved, which is what we're going to look at in the first chapter of Ephesians. And because we're accepted in the Beloved, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. So God knew everything about our lives, past, present, and future. And so everything that I've done since the day I was born, when my mommy put me down and I was warm and I was fed and everything was all good, I just wanted to be held. So I raised a fuss about it, right? So the moment I came out of my mom's womb, I was sinning. The moment that I die, I'm going to be sinning. But God knew about all those sins. And God covered them in the blood of Jesus Christ. And because he covered them in the blood of Jesus Christ, I am as holy as God is holy. Do you see that in my everyday life? No, you see a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by grace, and so are you if you've entered Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so it says, wherefore, in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to show us what we are, to bring us unto who? Unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, or believing in what God has already established before us from before the foundation of the world. But that after the faith is come, we are no longer under the law or under a schoolmaster. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have liberty. Now, we shouldn't use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Like, okay, now I can go out and do whatever I want to do and it's all covered. If you did that, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. See, it doesn't matter. I can be I've done this in my relationship with the Lord. I can forget about God, even though you never really forget about God. You can try and forget about God as a believer and try and go out and live like the rest of the heathen, quote unquote, you know, because I'm a heathen myself until I'm raised, glorified, adopted. Not really in the eyes of God because I have Jesus Christ, but I can go out and live like the rest of the world and, you know, like the prodigal did and try and experience all the joys of the world, which generally have to do with sinning against God. And is that going to separate me from God? Is that going to cause me to lose my salvation? Is that going to cause me to be demoted in the eyes of God? No, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when we look at the law as a believer in Jesus Christ, what do we say? We say, yeah, I agree with all that. The law is good and right and holy. But the problem with the law is not whether we agree with it or not. It's our inability to keep it. And so this is where we stand as a believer. And people want to look at, you know, us as being hypocrites, actors, pretending like we're something we're not. And a lot of Christians are. Most people that say they're Christians are acting like they're something they're not. But so when, as a believer, as a true believer, as one that has an understanding of what the law is and who God is, we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. And we attempt to keep the law, which is great. It's better to be good than to be bad. But when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? And so, you know, when the apostles write portions of Scripture about how we're supposed to be as believers in Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at this once we get towards the end of the book of Ephesians, there'll be a lot of don't do this and don't do that, or you should do this and you should do that. Well, if you're going to serve the Lord, there's certain things that are expedient for us to do, and there's certain things that maybe we shouldn't be involved in. I'm a preacher. I'm using myself as an example. Okay. So if I go and get bombed on Friday night and Saturday night and come to church hungover on Sunday and attempt to do my job and can't do it very well, you know, is that a way to live as a servant of the Lord? No. You know, am I to uphold myself in the community? To, I mean, if I'm known as the River Road boozer, you know, is anybody going to want to come hear me preach? You see what I'm saying? This is the practicality of the thing, all right? But it has nothing to do with our relationship with God. Don't mix up your life with your relationship with God, because when God looks at your life, he sees his life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something we need to be soundly entrenched in, okay? Which is the reason why we preach these things over and over and over again every Sunday and Wednesday. And so after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under any law. We have freedom. We have liberty. And so going back over to the book of Ephesians. Actually, in order to segue, I want to read one portion of scripture in 2 Corinthians before we go into Ephesians. Turn with me there. Excuse me. Second Corinthians chapter 11, I believe. All right, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. This is the Apostle Paul. And indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present, you can use translators added the words you as in italics because it's kind of a helping words, but you could just say it this way, that I may present a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, last week, 2 weeks ago, actually, since I was sick last week, in the book of John, we were looking at how our Lord had gone home to make bodies for us, that when we die, we're not disembodied. Mansions, as they're translated in the King James Version. But that's a picture of an Oriental wedding. And so what are we known as the body of Christ, group of believers, to the Lord? The bride of Christ, right? Okay, so if we're the bride of Christ, he's our husband. And we read a little bit of the Song of Solomon last week and saw, you know, it's a love poem is what it is. We're looking for our Lord, and our Lord is coming for us. Okay. And that's a depiction of an Oriental wedding. And one day we're going to be wed to the Lord for eternity. And not in any kind of weird way. It's a love relationship that we're going to spend eternity in fellowship with the God that created us for fellowship. Which is a wonderful thing. And so he says, he's espoused us, I'll read it again, unto one husband that I may present a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, are we chaste virgins? No. But we are when we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if we're in Christ, then we're a chaste virgin for the Lord, or a proper mate. Okay? And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be wed to the Lord with the rest of the body of Christ for eternity when you're raised, glorified, and adopted. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve or deceived her through his subtlety, okay? Now, we're not talking about people say he whispered to her or something like that. What he did was he deceived her by convincing her. He was a con artist, the best con artist that ever existed, okay? And so he conned her by his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the what? The simplicity that's in Christ. This relationship that we have with God and in God is not a confusing one. It's confusing to those that don't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And you possess that at the moment that you're saved, so that his Spirit can bear witness with your spirit that you're his, or you belong to the Lord. And so our relationship with God is very simple. He established the plan of salvation. He instituted the plan of salvation. We entered into that plan, and we're sealed for eternity. That's it. There's nothing more to do. There's no higher level to attain. There's not any second, different religions have various levels of holiness you can attain to, you know, Hinduism, that kind of thing. I just watched the series Wild Wild Country on Netflix, and it's about the his name was Bhagwan Rajneesh, and he established that commune south of the Dalles back in the 80s and 90s. And there was thousands of people. People would wealthy, intelligent people would sell everything they had and give the, you know, their belongings to the Bhagwan and go out there and live in a commune. But it was really popular because you could just, everybody could have relations with everybody else in the streets and that kind of thing. So that tends to attract a lot of people. So it was just basically a huge hippie camp. But the Bhagwan, the Rajneesh, whatever he was a guru. You know, he was constantly preaching these higher levels of enlightenment that you could attain to, and eventually you'd be like the God, whatever God he believed in. Nobody really knew. And those kind of things are simply products of the ego of man. Man thinks that he's something that he's not. And so there's no steps to salvation. That's why when our Lord told Moses if he's going to build an altar, make it out of earth, and don't put any tool to it so that you pollute it with the works of your own hands, because the works of our own hands or our good nature shouldn't be involved in our relationship with the Lord. We are alive in Christ because of the nature or the good works of God, not ours. And what was he not to do? Not to build steps to it. So there's no progressive sanctification. And, of course, when you're wearing first century garb and you walk up the stairs and somebody looks up, what do you see? Well, they're not wearing any pantyhose or underwear, and so you see their nakedness. And so when man's attempting to establish his own righteousness, and God can see through all that folly, what does God see? He sees man in his nakedness, or man for who he really is. See, man can confuse another man, man can deceive another man into thinking that he's good, but you can't deceive God into thinking that you're good, because nobody's good. And God knows you better than anybody else knows you. See, I can think all kinds of weird things in my head right now and not open my mouth. You won't know what I'm thinking. But God knows all those thoughts from before the foundation of the world. And it's an amazing thing. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's immutable. That means he knows everything. He's all-powerful, and he doesn't change. And so he says here that our minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You don't need to add anything to it. Once saved, always saved. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, and there's a lot of other Jesuses out there. There's thousands of Jesuses. Okay, what do I mean by that? If you represent Jesus to be something that he isn't, for instance, there's Christian religions that believe that Jesus isn't God, but yet he establishes himself as deity. If Jesus isn't God, then the plan of salvation is no good. It's null. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's people that believe that we need to be like Jesus, and Jesus wants us to be like him. That's not true either. People don't know what to do with the first advent of Jesus Christ. Because he told people, oh, if you want to gain the kingdom of heaven, keep the law, right? What was he doing? He was showing sinful Jews that they're sinners so that they can come to him for salvation. That's why he told the rich young ruler, sell all that you have, give to the poor, because he was covetous. He was rich, young, and a ruler. What young, rich guy is going to want to give any money to anybody? You know, with testosterone and all that thing going on in young people, you know, they want to go out and live high on the hog. What does all that money get them? It gives them fame, it gives them fortune, it gives them women. That's what young guys are looking for, right? So if somebody comes up to you and says, sell all that and give to the poor and take up your cross or your curse and follow me, you know, there's going to be some conviction there. And so he was convicted, and what he say? Take up your cross, which represents your curse, because we're all cursed in Adam, and follow me. What do we do when we follow Jesus Christ? Do we follow him and eventually we're like him? No, we follow him in that we trust that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, we shall live also in his righteousness. That's what it means. And so he says here, in verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And what does that mean when you break it down in the Greek? Resist it. And that's why, and people say, oh, you know, Why do you make so many examples of other systems that are doing this wrong and other people that are doing this wrong? And it's a matter of, see, I like to get out there and listen to other pastors preach. And it does nothing but make annoys me and makes me upset. But it gives me an idea of what else is out in the world. It gives me an idea of how the devil works. The devil's in the religion business. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we have learned and do what? Avoid them, just like Paul says here. And so when I point out that something else is incorrect, you know, that gives you ammunition for your rifles. Okay, that gives you the ability to understand what's right and what's wrong. Contrast between faith and really the sin or the lie of the devil. And so if we see another Christ or see another spirit or somebody tells us of another gospel that doesn't involve the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ only and the blood of Jesus Christ only for our salvation and for the upkeep of ourselves, the maintenance of our salvation, which the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It continually cleanses us from all sin. Turn over to the first chapter of 1 John. I'll show you that there before I go forward. If I can ever get there. There we go. All right, listen to this. That which was from the beginning. Verse 1. Of 1 John, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. Who is the word of life? The person, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And so, it was in the mind of the God from all eternity, and he's manifested it in the Lord Jesus Christ, to them, and to us. Which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. And so the scriptures are written so that believers might be in agreement with the Spirit of God about the things of God. Okay. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And when do we have full joy? When we have salvation. And when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light or truth, and in him is no darkness at all or no lie. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, which is what? It's a way that seems right unto a man, which always involves the works of man's own hands and his moral actions and that kind of thing to make whatever God he believes in happy. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light or in the truth or in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this word cleansing is written in the continuing present tense in the Greek. So it means it cleanses. See, if we go back to the third chapter of Romans, we see that all our sins are covered from all time past, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses all of our sins from the point of salvation forward. And so when our Lord Jesus Christ went up into the kingdom of heaven after he was raised from the dead and performed his high priestly ministry in the kingdom of heaven, in heaven, in the presence of God, which is himself, and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, that blood ever remains there to make what? Intercession for us. Because the devil points out the fact that we're sinners daily to God. And all God has to do, or the Lord Jesus Christ does, it says, look at the blood which has been applied to the mercy seat, and our sins are blotted out. And as Pastor Andre has quoted for so many years, God says, case dismissed. Okay? That's where we stand, permanently. So, going to Ephesians, which I have time to move forward in, amazingly. It says in the first chapter, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, really in the heavenlies. Okay. And so in Jesus Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ. And so did we do anything to deserve heaven? look at your life. Are you perfect? Am I perfect? Absolutely not. No, our Lord Jesus Christ did it. And if you look in the Old Testament, and God giving all the rules and regulations and the law to the nation of Israel, what were all the blessings if they were to keep the law? Well, length of days, the grace of God, you know, all the things that we have in heaven were the blessings that the nation of Israel were to gain if they were to keep the law, but nobody ever did. And so they were subject to the curses that came along with breaking the law. But our Lord Jesus Christ kept everything perfectly. And because he kept everything perfectly, and we possess the same righteousness as he possesses by faith in Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for us on the cross, then we are inheritors of heaven jointly with the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the blessings of heaven belong to him and are given to us by the grace of God. Okay? So according as he chosen us, and we're speaking of, about the omniscience and the omnipotence, or the fact that God knows everything and is all-powerful, the omniscience and the omnipotence of God. So from before the foundation of the world, he chose you and me in Christ. And so according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and that really removes the argument from those that say God looked down your life through time and saw that you were going to be better than somebody else, and therefore he saved your soul and not somebody else's. We ask the question, why does God say, I think every believer has come to the point where they say, why the heck did God save me? You know, especially when we're wrapped up in something that we shouldn't be wrapped up in. We got our head in the wrong spot, so to speak. And we say, why? And because we know we don't deserve it. And there isn't an answer. The grace of God simply supplies for our folly and our need and our sin. And that's it. That's where it stops. There's nothing that you did to merit it. If you look at the second chapter of Ephesians, what does it say in verse 9? Not of works. Or it says in verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And so what is our first? How do we enter into salvation? We do it by believing God. The word of God was preached to me one day when I was sitting back there, and the Spirit of God fell upon me. God gave me the faith to believe, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, did I do anything to enter into that? From my perspective, I did. From my perspective, I believe God. So in reality, nobody finds God. God finds you. And thank God for that. Because if I was trying to find God, I'd be stumbling around in the dark until the day I die. Because that's what we're in when we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in darkness. We're fools trying to find our way. You know, try running through a forest blindfolded. You're going to hit a tree every single time you take a step, especially in Oregon. You know, I always hear stories about these crazy skiers that do the tree skiing and snowboarders and stuff like that. They hit a tree and fall into a tree well upside down, and then they suffocate. You know, but you know, we got some thick woods here in Oregon. That's what it's like if you're an unsaved individual attempting to establish your own righteousness. You're never going to get to the point where you see the light. Constant work, constant work. And where does that work get you? Nowhere. It gets you a forehead full of branches. And so it says here, from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's where the period should be. Okay? So if we're holy, that means separated from the world system, taken out of the world system and became children of God, and without blame, God can't blame us for anything because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we stand before him, then we're accepted in the beloved. In love, he... this is the way it should be written and read. Predestinated us, because God created us for fellowship. He created us because he loves and desires fellowship with us. God is the God of love, the self-declared God of love. Under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. In whom, or the beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How did that happen? Turn back to the third chapter of Romans. mark my spot here. Wet my whistle. All right. The third chapter of Romans helps if I'm there too, doesn't it? What does it say in verse 21? We've just established the guilt of the Jews. We've just established the guilt of the Gentiles in the first 2.5 chapters of Romans. And now we've also said in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No one, no wise. So as believers in Jesus Christ, are we now better than unsaved Jews and Gentiles? No. We're still in possession of this sin nature, and we won't be rid of it until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, or when you hear that trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive are caught together to meet the Lord in the air, and we see him as he is, that's when we're going to be free of our sin nature. Okay? So, you know, we have no reason to gloat, because I'm not one whit better than anybody else in this world. You're not one whit better than anybody else in this world. It says there's none righteous, not even one. So, in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. It's the faith of Christ, but we have faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference because we're all under sin, right? For all sinned or have sinned, we are all counted to be guilty of the sin of Adam. Adam is our, quote-unquote, and this is not a spiritual or a scriptural term, but it's given in Scripture, and so it is true in that Adam is our federal head, okay? So he's our representative head that plunges the human family into a state of sin, because we all possess a sin nature because we are, every single one of us is children of Adam. See, everybody squabbles and says they're from this person, they're from that person, they're from this race, they're from that race. Well, we all really come from one couple, Adam and Eve. So we are one human family. And in one human family, we all have the nature of Adam, who fell after he ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, gained a sin nature, and now we are born like him, because like begets like. Okay? And so it says, for all sin, and have what? Come short of the glory of God. So we're all counted to be guilty of Adam's sin, and we all have our own personal sins in our lives, which come short of the glory of God. And who is the glory of God? The person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we all fall short of him. So being, or you could say we are, because this is our state in salvation, justified freely by his grace through the redemption. What's redemption? To deliver by paying a price. So we have salvation delivered to us by the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. That's in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, and that really means a mercy seat. Where was the mercy seat? On the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. We had what was contained in the Ark? Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna, and the two tablets of stone. All represent broken relationships between God and man, or man in his sin nature. That's why they call it the Ark of Testimony. It testifies as to who we are as a people. We're sinners in need of salvation. And so you have God on the top, represented by two cherubim, his holiness, righteousness, and justice, and his love, mercy, and grace. And by his holiness, righteousness, and justice, and his love, mercy, and grace, we're judged to be sinners, or unlike God is, when God is looking down upon us in our present nature. Okay? So what do? When Jesus Christ sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, he created a filter. And that filter is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that filter exists right at the feet of the two cherubim that are up on top of the ark. And so that when the cherubim are looking down, or God looks down upon man, he sees man to be as holy and righteous and just as Jesus Christ is holy, righteous, and just. That's the position that we have. That's what propitiation means. And so through faith in his blood, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission for sin. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. And this is where so many Christians get fouled up. We are not to declare our own righteousness. And when you go to other churches and hear other pastors preach, they want to build their congregations into this big fat ego fest. And that's not what worshiping God is all about. We worship God based upon His righteousness, not our own. But yet, churches don't grow big unless you tell people they're good, or they're going to get better, or they are getting better, or whatever. Because you pump up man's ego, and he thinks he's gaining something from the situation. See, it's a transaction, really. The people come there, and they pay the money to the church, and the church tells them that they're better. And so it's a life improvement. They might as well go to a Tony Robbins convention. You know, the self-help conventions, the guy back in the 90s with the weird smile and everything. You know, they'd actually get more help going to that one of those conventions than they would going to church. Because they're not getting anywhere with God. Unless they realize that they're sinners in need of salvation and Jesus Christ is preached. And in some of these churches, Christ is preached. Very little, but enough of Jesus Christ is preached that people... See, the Lord can always have the ability to honor His word. And so if you're in a far-flung church that doesn't know their tail end from a hole in the ground, spiritually speaking, and they happen to preach that Jesus Christ is Savior one Sunday, God can use that word and bless it to the hearts and minds of the individual that's a candidate for salvation, and they receive salvation. So, you know, we're kind of living in that dragnet era where we have mega churches and mega this and these crazy celebrity pastors. And Dad read a portion of who's that idiot that has Lakewood Church in Dallas? I always forget his name. That's not coming to me. Osteen. Yeah, that's right. Joel Osteen. And, you know, it was actually nice to hear from Dad because, you know, Dad's growing up in the things of the Lord. And, you know, he said, I read a bunch of that, and that guy is absolutely nuts. And that was a blessing to actually hear that from his mouth, because it shows this is some growth and everything. But yeah, you know, we're not pleasing God by trying to be like God. Okay? God looks at us and sees us trying to be like Him, and He's like, what are you doing? You know? I've already done this for you. The plan has already been established. It's done. To tell us die. And so, He says, to declare, I say at this time, in verse 26, His righteousness, that He might be just, and what? The justifier of him which, and as Pastor Andre quotes, does no more than believes in Jesus. Okay? That's the relationship that we have with God. That's what salvation is. And it's simple. Don't let anybody confuse you from the simplicity that's in Christ. Just like I got done saying or at the beginning of this message. We have a relationship that's already established from before the foundation of the world. It's already... God says that you, me, all people that are believers in Jesus Christ are already seated in heaven. And can God lie? No. God sees everything in one moment in time. And since God says that we're all seated at the right hand of God in heaven already, how sure is our salvation? It couldn't be more sure. You can walk through this. I'm going to there's a rally at the Capitol on the 14th because they're trying to take away our Second Amendment rights here in the state. They're trying to ban all the AR-15s, all the magazines, all the pistols, all that kind of crap. And I generally don't get politically active, but I'm a sports shooter, so I don't want the stuff taken away from me. So sometimes you got to get out and go stand in front of the Capitol and show people that, okay, there are people here that do respect the Second Amendment. Maybe we should give this bill a second thought. But in reality, the world's going to go the way the world's going to go. And God's setting up the world so that the Antichrist can be revealed. And the world wants, they're dying for this one world system. They want somebody to show them the way. And when the Antichrist is revealed, they think they're going to have that person. But the world can't be this nationalist, separated pattern of countries like we've experienced for the past 200 years. It has to be more of a all-accepting group of people. We're all trying to get together and go the same direction as one. And then the Antichrist can step in, and then it will be effective. And God's setting the world up that way. So really, when we look at the world, and I can't watch the news without getting all, to be blunt, pissed off. But I have a God that knows the future from the past. I have a God that's in control of the whole thing. I have a God that knows that I'm not going to be, let's put it this way. The Apostle Paul, was in the position of being killed for what he believed and preached every single day of his life. And what did our Lord tell him? Go forth, no one will touch you. That's in the position. That's the position that we hold as well, until God raises us up and we're glorified and adopted and see him as he is. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this wonderful plan of salvation that you've given us, that's been established from before the foundation of the world, and you're simply instituting or executing the plan, I should say, as time passes from our perspective. And we thank you that you've given us the faith to believe the truth about the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.